I'm going to begin today a new series of sermons that we will be in for the duration of this fall and likely the calendar year. We are going to read our way through the book of Revelation, and there was much rejoicing. So if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 1, I will meet you there in a moment or two. But first, I need to tell you that there are so many reasons that today is an exciting Sunday. Near the top of the list is that it is the first Bears game. And there was much rejoicing. Yes, glory. Set a fire down in my soul, right? And when the Bears are on Sundays, my DVR is on. I've gotten into the habit over the past few years of recording the Bears game. I'm rarely home and ready to watch the game in time for a noon kickoff. And so I set my DVR, and that way if we have guests or if we're out to lunch or doing whatever we're doing after church, we can do that, and then I can go home and watch the game at my convenience. And I've grown to enjoy watching the games that way so much that even if they're on later in Sundays or Monday nights or what have you, I still usually DVR the game and then just watch it a little bit later when it's most convenient for me. The challenge with doing it that way, of course, is between the time when the game actually starts and the time when I start watching the game, in that gap, I have to be media silent, right? I don't want to find out what happened. So I don't pay a whole lot of attention to my phone. I don't go online. If we're out to lunch, for instance, with a guest at Stephen's restaurant, I sit in an angle where I'm not going to be looking at a TV, okay? I don't want to see what's happening, good or bad. I don't want to know about it until I've had a chance to watch the game for myself. Most sports fans in the room know exactly what I'm talking about. You find out too soon what happened, we call that a spoiler, right? And on Sundays, when it comes time for my Bears games, I don't want any spoilers. Occasionally, somebody will text me and be like, touchdown! I don't even look at my phone. If it buzzes on a Sunday during the Bears game, please, with forgiveness, no, I'm not going to get back to you, okay? Because I don't even want to look and see that little preview and know ahead of the time. I don't want any spoilers. I think the same applies to movies that we haven't seen or TV shows that we haven't seen the latest episode of. Most people that are fans of entertainment like that, they don't want any spoilers. Don't tell me something I haven't seen yet. If you're about to say something that might reveal what I haven't seen yet, the polite thing to do is to let folks know, right? And that's where we get this term spoiler alert. You know, so spoiler alert, the Packers are going to lose today.
Yeah.
Okay? Right, yeah. We're still praying for Michael there in the back. But yeah, well, putting your own name on a jersey, that's the epitome of cool. Right, there you go. Right. So we don't like spoilers. If you're gonna give a spoiler, you have to at least give a spoiler alert. What I've found is that while most people don't like spoilers on their sporting events or on their entertainment, most people, I think, are actually really, really interested in real life spoilers. We want to feel like we know what's going to happen before it actually happens. And that, I believe, is one of the reasons that there is so much interest in the book of Revelation. People have these ideas that the book of Revelation is a list of spoilers. It's a list of things that are going to happen. It's a list of information about how the world is going to come to an end. And so we read Revelation and we try to decode it and we debate its meaning. Is this literal? Is this figurative? What does this mean? What's the metaphor here? But I found that when that happens, most of us only end up getting even more confused. And that's why the book of Revelation, typically for Christians, they've either read it like 145 times because they're like so obsessed with it, or they've read it like one third of one time and they got, you know, like one third and they're like, no, I can't deal with this. That's what the book of Revelation is for many people. And I want to suggest to you, and I'm going to say this kind of a thing again and again in the coming weeks, that I think maybe that's because we are not asking the right questions about the book of Revelation. It's like we're looking for spoilers that aren't actually there. And in the process, we're missing some of the spoilers that are there. Let me give you a few examples. One of the biggest questions I get most often if I mention the book of Revelation is people will say, well, what's your opinion on the rapture, right? The rapture, and there's all these theories about the rapture. The rapture is the word that we give, the term that describes Jesus coming back at the end of time and taking his church out of the world and leaving everybody else behind. It's the premise for those books that everybody was reading about 20 years ago, Left Behind, right? The rapture. And so people, oh, you're preaching Revelation. Well, what's your opinion on the rapture? Because there's all these schools of thought and theory about when does the rapture happen, you know, at this point or at this point or this point. When is the rapture? But did you know the word rapture never appears in the entire Bible? It doesn't appear. And the idea that Jesus would come and take the church out of the world, while there are a few verses in the New Testament that seem to refer to that kind of phenomena, none of them are in the book of Revelation. So if we're looking into the book of Revelation, trying to figure out when the rapture is, I kind of feel like we're asking the wrong question. Let me give you another example. Oh, you're preaching on Revelation, are you, Pastor? Well, tell me this. What do you think about the Antichrist? Who's the Antichrist? And where is the Antichrist going to come from? He's the bad guy. He's the Darth Vader of the end times, right? The Antichrist. We'll do the same thing. Look in your concordance. The concordance is that index in the back of your Bible where you can look up any word and it'll tell you what verse in the Bible contains that word. Look up the word Antichrist in your concordance. You'll find that the word Antichrist appears 5 times in the Bible. None of them are in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation never says anything about the Antichrist. Oh, one more thing. Of the 5 times that the Bible does refer to the Antichrist, in every situation, it's referring to Antichrists, plural. Did you know that? So why is everybody trying to figure out who is the Antichrist? When that's not what Revelation talks about, and when that is referenced in the Bible, it's talking about Antichrists, plural. I think we're asking the wrong questions. Are you upset yet? Because we just are getting warmed up. How about the question end times? Oh, you're preaching Revelation. Well, what do you think about the end times, Pastor? Are we living in the end times? End times is this phrase we use sometimes. Sometimes we say the last days. Actually, the biblical word for this, if you really want to impress your friends and have a good word for Scrabble, the word is eschaton. Are we living in the eschaton? Are these the last days? Is this the end times? And my answer to that question is yes. But not because the U.S. moved our embassy back to Jerusalem, and not because the European Union is breaking apart, and not because, you know, there are now 2 million members of the standing army in China. Not for any of those reasons. I believe that we are living in the eschaton because Jesus said we are living in the eschaton. Okay? Are these the last days? The biblical answer to that question is yes. Are we living in the end times? The biblical answer to that question is yes, and oh, by the way, we have been for 2,000 years. So sitting at home trying to chart off and check off lists of prophecies and try to figure out, is this it? Is this it? Are these the end times? It's a little bit of a fool's errand because Jesus already told us that they are. And that might be a little unsatisfying for some of us that want to wake up tomorrow morning and hear a trumpet sound and see the clouds roll back like a scroll. That might be like, okay, you know, very funny, Pastor, but you know what I mean. Well, I do know what you mean, but my answer remains the same. I think the message of Jesus was very clear. Live this way because you are in the last days. I'm worried that we're asking the wrong questions. So instead of focusing on questions like this, I want to suggest that we read Revelation with a fresh mind. And to do that, we must relieve ourselves of the other books that we've read. Okay? Could we do that? Even if the books that we've read or the movies that we've seen, even if those things are ultimately going to be helpful for us in our understanding of Revelation, spoiler alert, they almost never are. But even if ultimately we decide that those things are helpful, it would be good for us to just read God's word. Let's take these weeks to just read Revelation on its own merit and look for the spoiler alerts that actually are there. We are, after all, hungry for a good spoiler, aren't we? We are hungry for what the Bible freely calls a revelation. And the first chapter, really the first verse of this great book, tells us how to find it. For example, right in the beginning, we see in no uncertain terms that revelation comes from Jesus. I'm going to read to you the very first verse in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The revelation from Jesus Christ." Now that might sound very basic, but let's acknowledge what's being said here. Revelation, written, as many of you know, by a man named John, this isn't John's revelation. John isn't the one who came up with these ideas. This is the revelation from Jesus Christ. I'll go on. It says, "The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what soon must take place, he made it known." It goes on from there. But it's a revelation from Jesus Christ, and he made it known. The other day, I went shopping. I needed a new wall clock for my office. The one that I had hanging on the wall had fallen off and broken, and I was finding myself looking in the space where it used to be, trying to figure out why I didn't know what time it was. And so I ran out to just get a simple wall clock. And so I ended up at the store. Do you want to know what store I was at? It rhymed with Schnobby Dobby. Okay? So I ended up at Schnobby Dobby looking for a nice clock that I could hang on my wall, and they had a whole aisle of wall clocks there. And I looked for a few moments, and I saw one that I thought would fit the space I had and looked kind of nice. And to my delight, there was a sign on that aisle that said, "All wall clocks, 50% off." Not too bad, right? I can pinch a penny with the best of them. But then as I was looking, I saw the prices on a bunch of these clocks, but I couldn't find a price tag on the one that I wanted. And then it occurred to me, is the 50% off the price marked, or have they already taken and they're marked, you know, with the reduction? And I just didn't know the answer to any of those questions, but I had seen a worker a couple of aisles over, and so I went over a couple of aisles over. She was putting some stuff on the stocking shelves, and I said to her, "Excuse me, can you answer a question about a product over there?" And she said, "Yes." And so I turned around and started to take her to the aisle where the clocks were, and she didn't move. She didn't follow me. And I thought, well, that's odd. It's not really that I wanted to know if you could do it. I actually wanted you to do it. So I just said to her, "You're going to have to follow me because I need to show you what I'm looking for." And so she, okay. And she followed me over a couple of aisles. And I said, "I'm looking at these wall clocks. I want to buy this one. I see that the sign says they're 50% off. My question is, are they priced as marked or is the reduction taken at the register?" And she said, "That means they're half off." And I said, no, I understand that. But what I'm trying to figure out is, have you already taken the half off and so the price that it is what it is? Or when I get to the register, are you going to take the half off?" And she said something else that just very clearly, okay, you aren't understanding what I'm saying here. But on the third attempt, she got it. And she said, oh, I'm sorry. They take it off at the register." And I said, "Okay, great." And then she said, "I think." I said, "You think?" And she said, "I really don't know." I thought, well, that's less helpful then. And then I said, "Well, the real issue is that I want to buy this clock and there's no price tag on it that I can find." And she pulled it off and she looked over it and she said, "Yeah, there's no price tag on it." And she said, "But it's going to be half off at the register, I think." And I'm pretty good at math, but I don't know how to find half of a number that I don't know what it is. And so I kind of asked her a couple of other questions, and eventually it just was clear to me that I was not going to get the information I needed from this particular employee of the Schnobby Dobby, okay? Spoiler alert. It was $15 and I got half off, so I got my clock for $7.50. Not too bad. Yeah. Should we pray and go home now? No. Here's my point in telling that ridiculous story. I'm sure every one of us has had a moment like that with an employee at a store. Whatever the topic at hand in your life, whatever the issue at hand might be, the very first verse of Revelation tells us that the information that we're looking for, the insight that we're looking for, the knowledge, the illumination, even the spoilers that we seek, all of these things come from Jesus alone. I was asking the wrong person. And sometimes in life, I think we're tempted to ask the wrong person. But Revelation says, no, this is the revelation of Jesus. And what's more, it doesn't just say this is the revelation of Jesus. It tells us that his intent is to make these things known. Did you hear that? The revelation from Jesus Christ, and he made it known. He made it known. The intent of Jesus is to make the revelation known. I take that to mean that the proper way to read Revelation is to do so with interest and with hunger and with enthusiasm, but to reject all the harebrained ideas and conspiracy theories that so often accompany it. Are there wonderful, mysterious images in Revelation? Yes, absolutely. Of course there are. But are there secret codes? No! It's the revelation of Jesus, and he made it known. Guys, it's in the first verse. Verse 1 tells us that Revelation belongs to Jesus, and he made it known. So if you want to know how the world's going to end, or what's coming next, don't read a book, don't watch a movie, don't listen to the news commentators or the politicians. Look to the Word of God. Listen to Jesus. Trust him. If there's information he wants us to know, he'll reveal it. And spoiler alert, Jesus knows everything. If we're hungry for information, we'd be foolish to look anywhere else. The problem, though, for a lot of people, is that looking to Jesus isn't something that you can do in just a few minutes or an hour or a day or even a year. It is a lifelong discipline that we need to stick to, even and especially when times are tough. And that's because revelation comes through endurance. I already referenced what I think a lot of people, or many of us might know, that the book of Revelation was written by a man who identifies himself as John. Many people throughout history have presumed that this is John, one of the 12 disciples, and it may well be that he never identifies himself any more specifically than just by his name. But look at his circumstances, what he says about what he was going through when the revelation came. I'm skipping down to verse 9. He says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John describes his life as one of suffering and patient endurance. And specifically at this point in his life, John is enduring suffering on the island of Patmos. Now, Patmos was a rocky island off the coast of Turkey that the Roman Empire would use for undesirables. There's a couple of different possibilities of what John might have been doing here. People have speculated that perhaps he was imprisoned here and working in the rock quarries doing heavy labor. That's certainly one possibility. It's equally possible that perhaps he was just exiled there, like, John, we don't want you around anymore. You know, go to Castaway Island. We call it Patmos. We don't really know exactly what he was doing there, but what we do know is that he was there because the Romans said you can't preach about Jesus anymore. And we call that persecution. John was there because of the persecution of his faith. And now, after going through that, he's getting a revelation from Jesus. Many of us are looking for a revelation, are we not? We're looking for spoilers. We're looking, sometimes we call it this, a word from the Lord. I just need a word from the Lord. Church, my experience is that very often the first word we hear from the Lord is wait. And if we're not willing to obey the first word we hear, it's not likely that we're ever going to hear the second. Wait. John said it came through patient endurance. Spoiler alert. Those who endure patiently, the Bible elsewhere would say, those who wait upon the Lord, those are the ones who are renewed. They receive the revelation that they've longed for. And the very next verse tells us how they're likely to receive it. It tells us that revelation comes in the Spirit. Verse 10, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. In the Spirit. What on earth does that mean? I'll tell you in a minute. First, I want to talk about the Lord's Day. This is cool. This is like one of my favorite parts. Are you ready for this? The ancient Romans, in the Roman Empire, they dedicated the first month, the first day of every month to Caesar. So the first day of every month was Caesar's Day, but they would often refer to it as the Lord's Day. So in ancient Rome, there was this tradition on the first day of the month, you know, life was just a little bit different because that day was, we might say, holy unto Caesar. And the culture referred to that as, oh, it's the first? Is next Tuesday the first? Yeah? Okay, that's the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. And the early Christians living in ancient Rome looked at the world around them, the Roman Empire, and they said, oh, that's cute. That's cute that you dedicate one day a month to your Lord. You know what? We dedicate the first day of every week to our Lord, and we call it the Lord's Day. Because Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. These are the cool things that are happening in Revelation. It is a dangerous book. It is a subversive book. It is a book that says the world around us is not the kingdom that we are subject to. So it was the Lord's Day, and I ain't talking about Caesar. On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit. Isn't that cool? Now, in the Spirit. In the Spirit used multiple times throughout the Bible, and each time it refers to somebody who's intently focused on the presence of God. Maybe they're in prayer. Maybe they're in exuberant praise. Maybe they're in quiet worship, but they're in the Spirit. Paul, the Apostle Paul, uses this phrase when he writes to the Corinthians to describe the phenomenon of speaking in heavenly tongues. In the Spirit, it has a sense of fixating so purely on Jesus that the tangible realities of the world around us fade, and our only concern, our only focus, is Him. On the Lord's Day, John says, I was in the Spirit. On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit. You know what that really means? When the rest of the world was busy worrying about politics, I was so deeply focused on worshiping my Savior that for a while the world around me didn't matter anymore. Isn't that beautiful? While the rest of the world was paying homage to Caesar, I knew what the Lord's Day really meant. No, I was in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit. And that's when I heard the voice of Jesus calling to me. Are you hungry for the revelation of Jesus today? Are you seeking a word from the Lord? You want to know God's direction for your life? Are you looking for a spoiler or two or three? In church, don't read a book. Don't watch a movie. Don't go to a seminar, even if it's a Christian one. Instead, try dedicating your days to the Lord. Make it the Lord's Day and determine to worship Him in spirit. You see, John made a choice. He was living in what we can only imagine and assume were terribly difficult circumstances. But he said, I'm not going to let that get in the way because this is the day that the Lord has made. And so he woke up that morning. Can you imagine him? He woke up that morning and he recalled, as any good Jewish boy would likely, the words of the Psalms that said, you know what, today, this is the day that the Lord has made. He said, I'm going to bring a sacrifice of praise to my God today. That doesn't mean I'm going to roll out of bed and put on my best Sunday duds and skip all the church and hug people and be happy, happy, happy because that's what Jesus wants. He says, no, I'm going to bring a sacrifice of praise. It might hurt me a little bit to praise today. It might be difficult for me to worship today, but you know what? I'm going to do it anyhow because it's the Lord's Day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And he made a choice. He said, so I'm going to focus only on Jesus. I'm not going to pay attention to those rocks. I'm not going to listen to the Romans today. I'm going to set this time aside and I'm going to focus on my Savior. It's the Lord's Day after all. And he made that decision to do that. And it was only after he made that decision that he heard the voice of Jesus. That's when revelation comes. It reminds me of that old, old, old chorus. We still sing it sometimes around here. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, right? look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Finally, John reminds us that Revelation comes to the church. Now, this is going to sound a little bit weird for a guy who's living all alone on a rocky island in the middle of the sea. We can assume that there wasn't a church to go to. It's unlikely that even if there were other Christians on the island with him, that the Romans would have allowed them to gather publicly for worship. It doesn't seem likely that he went to church the way many of us are used to going to church. Like a lot of people watching on our live stream today, he couldn't get to the gathering that he was used to getting to. But follow what I'm talking about here. In verse 12, John begins to describe the vision he had. He said, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. And he goes on to describe who he's looking at. And he says, this is Jesus. He's seeing a vision of Jesus, okay? Now down in verse 16, he says, and in his hand, Jesus was holding seven stars. We follow this? John hears a voice, he turns around, and he sees Jesus walking around seven lampstands, and in his right hand he's holding seven stars. And Jesus begins to speak to John, and down in verse 20, Jesus says this, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven gold lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, Revelation was originally written as a letter to seven specific congregations, but it also clearly was intended for all churches to read. Now, we've already recognized that Jesus is the source of Revelation. So if you're hungry to hear from him, the question is, where are you going to find him? In Revelation, we hear him say, I'm walking among my church. I'm walking among my churches. HRCC, with eyes of faith, I want you to look around. Look around you right now. Jesus is walking among us this morning. The Word of God says he's walking among us. Where are we going to find him? We ask. Where can I go to hear a word from the Lord? Jesus says, I'm walking among my churches. It's what I do. You say, well, Pastor, does that mean I have to go to church to hear God's voice? Can I hear God's voice if I'm all by myself? Can I hear God's voice, like, at home? And I would say, of course you can. I've heard God's voice. I've felt God directing me in my prayer time when I'm by myself many, many times. After all, Revelation, right? John was all alone, and he heard the revelation from Jesus. But even then, the revelation revealed God's heart for his gathered people. The revelation wasn't, John, my faithful servant. Let's be honest, you don't need all those other guys. John, I can get along just fine with you and me. We don't need those other folks interfering. That is not what Jesus said. On the contrary, the revelation demonstrated that Jesus still walks among the churches. And you say, okay, well, that's all well and good. Fine, cool. I got it. But not my church. Pastor, you haven't seen my church. I mean, they are a hot mess. They stink. Trust me, Jesus left long ago. They're losing my favorite staff member. She's moving to Texas. The guy who's left can't find his left hand from the right. Nothing good is happening there. Trust me, you ain't going to find Jesus there. Well, next week, we're going to take a look at what Jesus has to say to these seven specific congregations. We're going to find out that he had correction and he had discipline for most of them. But a couple of them were straight up dumpster fires. Straight up dumpster fires. But he still walked among them. Folks, I love the church. I love the church because you've heard me say it 100 times, right? I love my church, but I love the church. I don't love the church because it's perfect. I love the church because the Word of God tells me that's where Jesus walks. I've seen some dumpster fire congregations in my days, right? Don't say amen too loud, but I think you know what I'm preaching right now. I have seen some dumpster fire congregations in my days, and the book of Revelation tells me Jesus is still walking. That's what grace looks like. One of the first and most important spoilers in Revelation is that the exalted Jesus still walks among his churches. This is not Jesus, the meek, humble servant. This is the one sitting at the right hand of the Ancient of Days, with white hair and eyes like fire and a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And he's walking among his churches. He's walking among his churches. Where are we going to find him? Where are we going to find him? He's here. He's here. And I'm emotional because I see a world that's longing to hear that voice. I see a world that's hungry for the revelation of Jesus. And his word for us today is, I'm here and I'm holding you in the palm of my hand. Seven stars. Seven lampstands. This is where you can find me. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you today. We're grateful to you, Jesus, for the revelation that you've given us. It's with great purpose and focus that we have to alter our image of you and recognize that the one who holds in one hand all authority over death and the grave, in his other hand is holding us, and with sandaled feet is walking in our midst even right now. Thank you for your revelation. I pray for my brothers and sisters for the endurance that it takes. I pray, Lord, that we would be a church that is found to be faithful. That we would hear your voice. Lord, forgive us for the moments when we hung up the phone because we were tired of waiting on hold. They that wait upon the Lord, let that be true of us. Thank you, Lord, for a church, a community, a brother and sisterhood of believers who make it their intent and purpose to worship the Lord with ecstatic expression. Lord, it is the Lord's day and we are in the Spirit. On the Lord's day, we were in the Spirit. Let your Spirit fall. Let your Spirit fall. Father, my heart in this moment is for the many in our midst who would say, the central message of Revelation aside, I'm seeking a word from the Lord today. Perhaps it's a personal revelation. Perhaps it's a confirmation, whatever it might be. God, I pray that you would help us to listen well, to listen faithfully, to drive the doubts from our mind that the enemy sows that say, you can't hear God's voice. Lord, point us in your direction and teach us to listen well and faithfully. We are a people marked by you, where your Spirit dwells and your name is exalted. May it be so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.